All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 2. And Lord willing, we're going to finish up James chapter 2 this morning. And so we will have gone through James chapter 2 a lot more quickly than James chapter 1. We took 8 weeks to go through James chapter 1, but this is week number 4 in James chapter 2, and we should finish it up. But we've been going through the book of James, all right? And the book of James is all about living out your faith. And the main subject themes that he deals with are what? You've heard me say it 11 times. What's he deal with? Trials, wisdom, wealth. All right. So James, he talks about trials, wisdom, and wealth. He starts by presenting three stabilizing truths in trials. And then he addresses a right theology of trials. And a right theology of trials is one that recognizes that God is not the source of my trials, but rather he is the source of every good and perfect gift. And so his allowance of trials in my life is a gift. And it's one that I should praise him for rather than blame him for. And so the conclusion of that is that I should apply wisdom in my daily life by being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And we talked about how the conclusion or the results of all of this is the idea of measured and deliberate actions. And that's something that we've been looking at a lot in James chapter 2, and it's something that we're really going to carry throughout, or James is going to carry throughout the rest of the letter, and he's going to make specific applications of measured and deliberate action in the areas of trials, wisdom, and wealth. And of course, we understand that because faith in action is exactly that, faith in action, right? Our sermon series here is faith works, right? And when we say faith works, we're not just saying that faith is effective, like faith works, but we're also saying that real faith is faith that is lived out, faith that works. And so we've been talking about that the last several weeks, and we've talked about not mixing faith, which is belief in God, with this idea of favoritism or partiality, right? That Greek word there is to receive someone according to the face. And we talked about that. We talked about how favoritism relates to the law, right? And we defined what James is talking about when he talks about the royal law and the law of liberty. And we talked about the law of liberty is a reference to the freedom that salvation gives us to obey God without the pressure of trying to earn my salvation. And so last week we shifted gears just a little bit, but not too much, and we looked at the idea of faith and works. How does what I believe connect with what I do? And of course, what is our phrase? You've heard me say it so many times. What is our phrase? What you know to be true will determine what you do. That's why behind every fall is belief in a lie. Right? Satan convinced Eve that God was not good enough for her. And she believed a lie, and because she believed a lie, she fell in sin. And in our own lives, when we fall into sin, it's because we convince ourselves, or we allow ourselves to be convinced, of a lie. That's why Jesus said in John, sanctify them, make them clean, make them holy, sanctify them through what? Thy truth. Well, where do we go to find truth? The Word of God. And so what we believe and how it plays out in the way we behave is vitally important. And so we've been looking last week, and then we're going to finish up this week, the idea of faith and works. How does what I believe connect to what I'm doing? All right? And We even though we kind of split it up across 4 weeks, we have to remember that James chapter 2 is one continuous thought, and so we can't forget what we've been looking at the last couple weeks with the idea of partiality and the royal law as it connects to this idea of faith and works. But we looked through verse 20 last week, which gave us the opportunity to look at two of James's subpoints, or two of his argument points. And then we're going to finish up this week with his conclusion and one final subpoint to support his conclusion. And if you'll recall, you know, we talked about the fact that this topic is important, right? What we believe and how it connects to what we do is important, because as people, right, we're earners, right? You work for what you have and have what you work for, right? And so it's important that we understand properly how what I do connects to my faith, right? And so it's important that we understand that, right? James just finished establishing in the first half of James chapter 2, he finished establishing the difference between the royal law and the law of liberty, right? Adherence to the law cannot save a person. So then what's the point, right? And we left off, he left off with this interesting statement, right? Mercy triumphs over judgment. We all understand that God's mercy triumphed over judgment when it came to my salvation. But James also wants to address how my mercy towards others will triumph at the judgment seat of Christ, which yet again ties into that idea of faith and works. How what I believe influences the way I treat others. And there's that idea of partiality in there as well. And so, all that being said, as we finish working through this outline, keep in mind that the context of this discourse is how we treat people around us based on what we believe to be true about God, or what we know to be true about God. And James is going to make the case that while my salvation doesn't depend on it, it is an inseparable part of my salvation. And so we'll see that as we go through. And so last week, I left you guys on a little bit of a cliffhanger. Hopefully you guys remember that. And we talked about the fact that faith without works is useless. James makes that argument. And then we talked about how faith without works is fake faith. And James makes that argument as well. And the conclusion or the cliffhanger that I left you all on is the idea that humanity is justified by works. And you all might say, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Benj. What are you saying when you say humanity is justified by works? Well, first of all, it's not me that's saying it. It's James that's saying it. If you look at verse 24, we'll skip ahead and come back. He says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. This is all wrong. Bear with me. Bear with James. And let's see what he means when he says humanity is justified by works. All right? So let's talk about humanity being justified by works. James says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Now remember, what is works? Works is faith in action. So we could easily say, was not Abraham our father justified by putting his faith into action when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, so James is arguing then that the offering up of Isaac was the action that facilitated Abraham's justification, right? And that phrase, when he offered up, that's a participial phrase. It could either be causal, in which case he's saying he was justified by works because he offered up Isaac his son. But that doesn't really fit the theology that we see in Romans 4, which also talks about Abraham and his justification, except in Romans 4 it says that Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith. More on that in a minute. And so it could be a causal, but that's not likely. More than likely, this is an instrumental. And so it's saying that Abraham was justified by putting his faith in action by having offered up Isaac his son upon the altar. And so the account that James is referring to is one that is recorded for us in Genesis 22. And you can turn there if you'd like. I don't have the verses up on the screen. But we read in Genesis 22, starting in verse 6, it says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering." So the Lord had come to Abraham and said, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, what is the point of the burnt offering? Does anybody know? The burnt offering was an atonement of sin, and it was a demonstration of devotion or commitment to God. All right? And so God tells Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. And so verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, probably in like a pitcher or something, and a knife, and they went the both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And by the way, in Hebrew, repetition is used for intensity. So Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. And listen to this. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And so what both Genesis and James is saying is that Abraham demonstrated his faith in God by virtue of being willing to sacrifice his son. And so perhaps the conversation between Abraham and the Lord may have sounded something like this. You know, Lord, I know you promised that you were going to bless me, and I know you promised that you were going to make me this great nation, and we both know I kind of jumped the gun a little bit with Ishmael, and you told me that you were going to do it through Sarah's womb, that you were going to do it the right way, if it were. And Lord, you know we waited until we were in our 90s, but we believed that you were going to do it, and eventually you did. And now, here we are, we have our promised son, and here we are, and now you're asking for us to give him up. And I don't know what your plan is here, Lord. I don't know why you're asking us, listen to this, I don't know why you're asking us to give up our only son as a sacrifice of sin and to demonstrate commitment. But you know what? I trust you. And because I trust you, I'll do it. And we see in verse 22, James's conclusion, he says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, or worked together with his works, and by works, by putting his faith into action, faith was made perfect? All right, that idea of faith wrought with works, it's both of them working together. And so both of them are present, and both of them are active. Right? That idea of perfected, it just means completed or made whole, right? Faith without the expression of faith is incomplete, which ultimately renders faith useless and dead. And so what James is saying is that the working completes the picture. So let's talk about the picture of faith, all right? When it comes to faith, there's kind of three big things involved in faith, right? There's the instrument of faith, right? We call that one the believer, the one who is believing, right? And then we have the object of faith. That is the thing that is believed in. And a lot of people stop there, but there's actually a third thing. There's the expression of faith. There's how belief is demonstrated. And I'll give you an example, right? And we've done this before with the chair, right? And so, you know, let's say you come to my house or you come to my office to visit me, and you walk in and I say, hey, so glad you're here to see me. Hey, have a seat in that chair right there and let's talk. You look over at the chair and you're like, no, I'm good, I'll stand. No, the chair's safe. I mean, I've sat in it. All the deacons have sat in it. Like, the chair's fine. Just have a seat. Oh, no, I believe you. Like, I believe you that the chair is safe, but I'm good. I'm just going to stand. No, really. Like, I'm telling you, like, the chair is safe. The chair is fine. The chair is comfortable. Like, it's okay. You can sit in it. Oh, no, no. I believe you. I believe you that the chair will hold me, but I'm just going to stand. At some point, and this is a fictional conversation, so at some point I'm going to say, well, look, if you believe me that the chair is safe, then sit down, right? And so you need to have the instrument of faith, right? The believer, the one who is believing, is an important part of that picture. And the object of faith is arguably the most important part of that picture, and it is a part of the picture, but it is not a complete picture unless you also have the expression of faith. And so James is saying, Abraham believed God, and because Abraham believed God, Abraham obeyed God. In fact, in a minute, we're actually going to see that terminology, that Abraham obeyed. Right? Because Abraham believed God, Abraham obeyed God. And when Abraham acted on his faith and obeyed God, that picture of faith was made complete. That's what James is saying. And so the working is what completes the picture of faith. We see in verse 23, furthermore, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, that word impute, that's not really a word that we use a whole lot outside the realm of theology and the Bible, but to impute simply means to credit to the account, right? It's very easily a financial term, right? When you go and you make a deposit, right, that those funds are deposited to your account, right, that number is imputed to your bank account, right? And so it's a very transactional, maybe that's the word I should have used. It's a very transactional term, right? And it says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed, it was credited, it was transacted to him as righteousness. On top of that, it says he was called the friend of God. Now, while that phrase, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, while that is a direct quote from the Old Testament, this last part, and he was called the friend of God, this is not a direct quote from the Old Testament, but we certainly understand the idea, right? And the idea is certainly there in the Old Testament, right? God isn't just dealing with Abraham legally, but God is also dealing with Abraham interpersonally. And the argument could be made that the interpersonal component of the relationship is the more important component of the relationship, right? Because of Abraham's faith, he and God were in an interpersonal relationship, and the same is true of us. As believers, we're in an interpersonal relationship with God, right? We're the believer. He's the believed in, and as I listen and as I obey his word, there's the expression of faith. It completes the picture. God and I grow in our relationship. Actually, I grow closer to him, right? We don't grow closer to each other. I grow closer to him. But he and I are in an interpersonal relationship. And so my relationship with God isn't about the law. It's about the relationship. And think about the context of this passage, right? Partiality, favoritism, the poor and the wealthy, how we relate to each other. And so what James is saying is that the interpersonal expression of what we believe is just as important as what the law says about how we treat one another. And so with that in mind, we need to go back to verse 21, and we need to briefly talk about what James means when he says justified, right? And so I think, you know, when we say that humanity is justified by works, you know, that gives us a little bit of heartburn, right? We need to make sure we know what James is talking about when he uses the word justified and says that Abraham was justified by works. One definition or one explanation of the term justified is the declaration of innocence, right? The declaration not guilty, right? But the idea of justification can also be a declaration of compliance, right? It's not simply, hey, innocent, hey, guilty. It's, hey, in compliance, not in compliance. You know, my dad and I were talking this past week, and in Japan, where my parents live, you have to do this thing called a shakken. And the shakken is an inspection on your car. And they're not every year. I think for the first portion of the vehicle's life, it's like every 2 or 3 years, and then once your car becomes older, then it's an every year thing. But you have to go, and you have to get your car shakened. You have to get the inspection by a qualified dealer, and you can do the shakken yourself through City Hall, but it's like this whole big ball of red tape. The Japanese flag where it's the white background with the red dot in the middle? Y'all don't know this, but that's actually a big ball of red tape. And now you know. And so you can do it yourself, but it's a big hassle, right? And so you pay a dealer to do the shakken, and he'll give you this whole list of things that you need to do. Hey, you know, your taillight's dirty, you got to clean your taillight. Or hey, this is not working right, you got to get this fixed, you got to get this replaced. Hey, your tires are wearing out, you need to get new tires, that sort of thing. And once everything that he has said has been met, you get your shakken. Justified. This car can be on the road because this car is in compliance. It has passed the shakken. It has passed the inspection. It is road worthy. That's what James is talking about when he talks about this idea of justified, a declaration of compliance. And so we need to understand that James's usage of the idea of being justified is different in scope than when Paul uses it. See, Paul says in Romans 4, he says, What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He says, now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And so James says, Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac. And Paul says, no, Abraham was justified by faith, independent of his works, because if Abraham was justified by works, he'd have something to boast about. And so it seems like James and Paul are contradicting each other. But is that the case? No. See, the context of Romans is the Old Testament law, whereas the context of James, in James chapter 2 specifically, is the law of liberty and obedience to God as it pertains to the way we treat people. Paul is promoting faith apart from the law, while James is promoting action in response to what we believe. And so while we cannot be declared as being in compliance in and of ourselves when it comes to God's standard for righteousness, and therefore we need Christ, we can be declared in compliance with the commands of God to respond to our salvation through Christ when we obey Him. And so we fulfill the law of liberty by believing in Him and acting on it. And so James and Paul are not contradicting each other. When Paul says you can't be justified by works, it has to be by faith, James is saying there is no way that you can meet God's standard for righteousness. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot be justified by works. James, on the other hand, says your faith in God is proved. It is justified. You are declared as being in obedience to God and in submission to Him when you respond to your faith by doing what He's called you to do. And so that's what we mean, that's what James means when he says humanity is justified by works. We cannot obtain salvation in and of ourselves, but those of us who have been saved, those of us who have received the gift of God when He sacrificed His life on the cross, when He met the standard that we could never meet, when we respond to that by living it out, by doing what he commands us to do, we are justified by works. Our faith is proven to be true, to be effective when we work. And so we could easily say, faith works when faith works. You guys know what I mean when I say that? Maybe I should make that my next phrase. All right, you know, what you know to be true will determine what you do, and faith works when faith works. We'll see. And so that's what Abraham is talking about, or not Abraham, that's what James is talking about. That's why when we get to verse 24, which was our cliffhanger verse, James says, ye see then, okay, here's the conclusion, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So righteousness accounted on the basis of what we know to be true as a result of what we believe. A right standing with God brought about as a result of letting what I know to be true determine what I do. It is my response to my faith that completes the picture. That's why just a few verses earlier, James says, a man might say, you have faith and I have works. Right? Your ticket to heaven is your faith. My ticket to heaven is my works. Show me your faith without your works. No. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. How can I prove to someone that I know the Lord? By my works. And so that's what he's talking about when he says humanity is justified by works and not by faith alone. We see this in Romans 10, where he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so what has to happen here? I have to believe, and I have to confess. Now, hold on a minute, Pastor Benj. Are you saying that confession is a work? In a manner of speaking, yes, but it is fundamentally rooted in faith. Because what I believe about God, I am responding to that in confession. I am agreeing with him that he's right, that I can't earn my way to heaven and I need him. So he says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Right? He says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. His conclusion then is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I respond to what I believe to be true by saying, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I cannot do what needs to be done to get to heaven on my own. And so I need you. And so I am responding to what I know to be true by asking you to come into my heart and save me. He says, you will be saved. Amen. And so what's more important? Believing or expressing, or belief or responding to belief? And the answer is, you got to have both of them. Right? And so our conclusion then, or our thesis for our outline, is that humanity is just justified by works. Not in the saving righteousness sphere, but in the ongoing response to my salvation and obedience before God sphere. All right? So have I talked my way out of the hot seat yet, or am I still in the hot seat? All right, I'm going to keep going. The last thing that James says, by way of supporting his conclusion, is that real faith is demonstrated by works. He says in verse 25, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? When she had received, again, there's that instrumental, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That reference there to Rahab, we see that in Joshua chapter 2, and I'll just read this very quick. Actually, no, I'm not going to read this for sake of time, but you all know the story. Joshua sends some spies to go spy out Jericho, right? And so they come to Jericho, and they happen to come to the house of Rahab. And in verse 4, it says, "And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus." Well, that's what she said to the king. It says, verse 6, "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, how ye utterly destroyed, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." And of course, we know that the man did give that to her. And so what is Rahab saying? I know who your God is. And because I know who your God is, I'm going to respond to what I know to be true. And so her faith was demonstrated by her willingness to stick her neck out to receive these men and to hide them. And so faith wrought together with works, and the result was justification. And so was she saved by works? No, she was saved by faith. But her works worked together with her faith. And so it's that completes the picture, right? That's why he says in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And we see a parallel here, right? Body without the spirit, faith without works. And so in this picture in verse 26, the body is compared to faith, while the spirit is compared to works. And so body without spirit is the same thing as faith without works. And in this example, since faith is compared to the body, James's analogy is that faith is the substance, right? Faith is the body, but works is what brings life to the substance. And so we need to ask ourselves, is there anywhere else in Scripture where we read about faith as the substance, faith as the body? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Turn back about two pages, maybe three in your Bible, probably no more than four, unless you have a very large print Bible, to Hebrews chapter 11. And we read these words. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, that word substance there, it is the Greek word hypostasis. We also see that in Hebrews 1, where it says that Jesus Christ is the, who being the brightness of his glory and the hypostasis of his image, right, who being the express image of his likeness, we could say. And that word hypostasis, it means unshakable reality, right? Like hupo is like under, like hypothermia, right? Under. And then stasis is the idea of unmoving. So it's less than unmoving. It's less than static. It is an unshakable reality, right? And so he says that faith is what makes the things I confidently expect an unshakable reality. Because hope there, that idea of hope, is a confident expectation, right? Hope is not a wishful thought. In Scripture, hope is a confident expectation. This will happen, right? And so he says that faith is what gives body. Faith is what makes the things that I expect an unshakable reality, the evidence of things not seen. He says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And so the elders did something with their faith, right? They drew on their faith, and by their faith, they obtained a good report with God. And so here's the question. The good report, Was it because of their faith, or was it because of their works? The answer is yes. And that's James's whole point. And we're not going to read the whole chapter here, but we are going to skip through verse 4. The author of Hebrews gives us several examples. And so I want you to notice this. Notice the faith, but notice also the action. All right, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered. So he did something, he did it by faith. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch pleased. So he did something, but he did it by faith. Verse 6, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah prepared. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And he goes on about Abraham for a while, but he says, by faith he sojourned. And it talks about several other things that he did. He looked, Sarah received strength. And so he goes on about Abraham for a while. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed. He blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, verse 21, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. All right? Well, how did Joseph know that God was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and how did he know that confidently enough to tell people that God was going to bring them out of Egypt? By faith. I believe God. And so when God says, I'm going to bring my children out of Israel, or out of Israel, out of Egypt, he's going to do it. How do I know? Because faith. Because of who he is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. All right? And so by faith, Joseph made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Verse 23, by faith, Moses was hid. So that's more on his parents than him, but he goes on to talk about Moses a little bit. By faith, Moses refused. And he goes on about Moses for a while. And then we get to verse 31, and here we see Rahab again. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And this is great. As if the author of Hebrews has not been thorough enough about this topic, he says, but what shall I say more? And I feel this at 12:02 on a Sunday morning. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith, what did they do? They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. When did that happen? Daniel chapter 3. We looked at that last Sunday evening. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Is that the people that James is writing to? Are they wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented? Yes, they are. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. This was all Old Testament. This all preceded the coming of Christ. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so what is James's whole point here? All right? Faith and works are inseparable. And what we know to be true must determine what we do. Because if we do not allow what we know to be true to determine what we do, let me slide back here to my outline. If we do not allow what we know to be true to determine what we do, then that faith is useless. It's non-effective. My faith doesn't do anything. And what makes it worse is that if I don't allow what I know to be true to determine what I do, most likely what I know to be true is not something that I'm actually believing. And so faith without works is fake faith. And then the last thing that he wants us to know is that real faith is demonstrated, is proven by works. And so was Abraham saved by faith? Yes, he was. But did Abraham demonstrate, prove his faith by his willingness to offer up Isaac his son? Yes. And so faith must be accompanied by works, because without the two together, faith is worthless, faith is fake. Faith doesn't work unless faith works.